called, let us get ready to hear the word of the Lord. And to do that, let's say the prayer that we say almost every week before the message. So join me. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive, and the will to obey your word that I hear today in Yeshua's name. So as I just shared, we're celebrating Purim 2 weeks from today. And so this week and next week, Rabbi Michael and I are going to be speaking from the story of Purim in a two-part series here. And we know that we're going to be coming wearing our costumes. We're going to get the groggers out. You're going to enjoy, hopefully, our Purim mashup of plays that we have done in the past. And obviously eat some hamantaschen. We cannot celebrate Purim without that. But in the midst of all of these festivities, we don't want to forget the timeless truths of the story of Purim and the spiritual significance and what it has to teach us. So I want to give us a little historical background as I start the series out. And we know that our people are in captivity. They're in exile in the kingdom of Persia. From Babylon, the Persians took over that kingdom. And although our plays are always lighthearted, because that is the nature of how we as Jewish people celebrate this holiday, it really was a serious time in our history. King Ahasuerus, who we affectionately call King Aki here in our plays, he was the ruler. And I just want to read a little bit about him, you know, from an article that was sharing some of the historical background of this holiday. And it said, he was not the rightful heir to the Persian throne, but he succeeded in impressing the populace with his riches and power, and he established his government throughout all Persian territories. He waged many successful wars until he ruled over a vast kingdom of 127 countries extending from India to Ethiopia. So that was most of the known world at that time. That's where his kingdom extended. This article went on to say the people of Persia, already in awe of King Aki's wealth, were further impressed when he married Vashti, who was the daughter of the Babylonian king Belshazzar, which made her the great-granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar. So the people were very excited because Nebuchadnezzar was a well-liked king, and they felt that his dynasty would now continue to rule forever. And it is said of the way Ahasuerus ruled, he ruled with an iron hand, never hesitating to persecute those he suspected of treason. So given us that little historical background, it's really important because often when people read the book of Esther or in our plays, King Aki, it can be interpreted as someone who is very passive and things are just happening to him. But in reality, he yielded a lot of power, which gives us perspective to the verse that I'm going to be using as my message. I'm only using one verse from today's, from the book of Esther for today's message. But in chapter 4, verse 16, at the end of that, Hadassah is explaining her concern about going on into the king. And she says, I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So understanding this historical background gives us insight to why Hadassah said this. It was no small feat for her to go in to this king. And we'll talk about that in a minute or two. So we see the Jewish people are ruled by a foreigner. He did not follow their laws, and he certainly did not worship their God. In fact, you might even say he was anti the God of Israel, as he would have worshipped his false gods and governed his land according to his own set of rules, not following certainly the Torah. And from the opening chapter, we know that King Ahasuerus threw a party that lasted 180 days, yes, that is half a year. And some believe that he threw this party to continue to solidify his legitimacy as a ruler. You and I wouldn't have been invited to that party because we're just common folk. So he invited the people who also had power and prestige because he wanted to impress them, and he wanted to, for them to continue to support his illegitimate reign as the king of Persia. Again, he was not the legitimate ruler. And in the whole context of that, we see Mordecai instructing Hadassah initially, don't share that you're Jewish. Perhaps we can see why he might have told her that, understanding who King Ahasuerus was and the situation that the Jewish people found themselves in. He might have been fearful for his cousin and concerned for her welfare. Mordecai is her cousin, although we often call him Uncle Morty in our plays. The relationship was cousins. And it certainly does imply that he felt being Jewish was not an accepted thing in the society of the day. And we know the other main character in the plot is Haman. Getting you primed there. Who devised the plot to annihilate the Jewish people. All right. Are things a lot different today? No. My husband and I have shared with you on several occasions in the last month, anti-Semitism is at a pre-Holocaust level. We have worked on a resolution with some people in the committee for our denomination on anti-Semitism. So that's going to committee. Keep that in prayer. My daughter and I both posted on our timeline on Facebook yesterday, I believe it was, or the day before. There was a pamphlet found in Germany on a train that said in German, do we have a coronavirus or do we have a corona problem or do we have a Jewish problem? All right. Now, that's not the first time we've seen things like that in this past year directed towards Jewish people with this virus. And there are concerns for being Jewish in the world today because of things like that. Being people of faith in general should cause concern because, like King Ahasuerus, most of the people who rule in the world today, including in our country, are not pro-God, if you know what I mean. They are not men or women of God. They don't adhere to the same guidelines that we do. We follow God's rules as given to us in the Bible. So we live in a similar situation in which things could be a little precarious. And to say that life was tough for Hadassah and the Jewish people of her time is really an understatement. They faced real challenges and difficulties. They didn't have religious freedom. Their values were not accepted. And they were concerned what might be done to them because of what they believed. Again, sound familiar, friends? Because right now we are indeed like Hadassah and Mordecai and the Jewish people. We face struggles and problems and tough circumstances in our daily lives. I know there are personal problems that every single one of us are facing, as well as our world as a whole, which has a lot of issues that make me and my husband concerned as spiritual leaders of what the state of our world is in. And in the midst of circumstances like this, it might seem like God is missing. But I want to encourage us of one truth that rings loud and clear from the story of Purim, is God is never asleep, and God is never missing. When you think that God is nowhere to be found, he is right in the midst of your circumstance and situation working on your behalf. But what we do when we feel that God is nowhere to be found is really important, friends. What you do when you think God is not there is really important. So we're going to look at Hadassah. Again, I'm reading one verse today from our story, Esther chapter 4, verse 16. And we're going to look at three things that Hadassah did. three steps she took that I believe positioned her to be a vehicle that God used to bring change in the situation that she and her Jewish people were facing. And I believe that these three steps are steps that you and I can take today for our personal situation, again, whatever personal problem, conflict, difficulty you may be facing, and in our world today as a whole. So reading from that verse here, we see the first thing is that we must focus on Adonai. She says, go assemble. She's talking to Mordecai, her cousin, who has come and said to her, Hadassah, you have to go and speak to this king. She says, go assemble all the Jews to be found in Shushan and have them fast for me, neither eating nor drinking for 3 days, night and day. Also, I and the girls attending me will fast the same way. Then I will go into the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So what did Hadassah do in the midst of this conflict that she and the Jewish people found themselves in? She chose to fast, which means she chose to turn her attention to Hashem, taking her attention away from the situation she found herself in and putting it on the only one who could ever help and bring deliverance to her and her people. Praying and fasting, I know, is often the last thing that we want to do. Often we want to complain and whine and point our finger at God. We get annoyed at him because we are facing a mountain. We feel we're about to lose everything and things are out of control. And where are you, God? You just don't seem to be listening or paying attention. Hadassah and Mordecai could have had that attitude. God, why are we here in exile? Why haven't we been delivered? And friends, it's a choice that we have to make, just like Hadassah and Mordecai made a choice. They could have chosen to become anxious. They could have chosen to be overwhelmed. They could have chosen to be despair and discouragement, but that's not the choice they made. They chose to look to God, and that's what you and I need to do. When we read in the Torah in the book of Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we see a set of our forefathers who also had a choice. You see, Hadassah's choice, Mordecai's choice to focus on Adonai brought to the Jewish people a great freedom and liberty. These 10 men that we're going to read about in Numbers chapter 13, they had a choice also. And the choice they made led to quite a different outcome for the Jewish people. Numbers 13 and 14 tells us the story of the 12 spies who went in to spy out the land Moshe sent them. 10 of them made a different choice, and their choice did not lead to freedom, and it did not lead to redemption. They chose to panic. They chose to put their attention on the situation instead of Adonai, and it led to 40 years in the wilderness for the entire Jewish nation. So let's read from Numbers, Bamidbar 13, verses 27 through 33. When they told him, Moshe, what they told him was this. We entered the land where you sent us, Moshe, and indeed it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. And remember the story? They brought home a bundle of grapes. Now, I'm going to buy grapes this week. It's on my mind because I'm rotating my fruit that I'm buying in. So I'm going to look to get grapes this week. But the bundle of grapes was so huge, they had to put it on a pole and carry it. Two men carried it in. I bet those were the most delicious grapes anyone ever ate. Think about that. That was abundance, those fruit that was there. And he says, here it is. We brought it back. Look, this land is flowing with milk and honey. However, the people living in the land are fierce, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the Anakim there. Amalek lives in the area of the Negev, the Hittite, The Yevusi and the Emori live in the hills, and the Kenani live by the sea and alongside the Jordan. Caleb silenced the people around Moshe. Caleb and Joshua were the only one that had a different spirit, and they had a choice just like Hadassah and Mordecai. He says, we ought to go up immediately and take possession of it. There's no question that we can conquer it. But the men who were with him said, we can't. We can't attack those people because they are stronger than we are. And they spread a negative report about the land they had reconnoitered for the people of Israel by saying, the land we passed through in order to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw there were giants. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, who was from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we looked like grasshoppers, and by comparison, we looked that way to them too. See the choice they made? Those 10 men made a choice that impacted not just their lives, but their families and the whole nation of Israel. Friends, choices we make have an impact on our lives personally, but on others around us. Hadassah and Mordecai, Caleb and Joshua put their attention on God. They didn't deny the situation. Hadassah knew that she could die. That is not just a flippant little statement she makes, and even though, again, our line in the play sometimes, oh, if I perish, I perish. No, friends, she could have died. Joshua and Caleb knew that the cities were fortified. They were there too. They saw it with their eyes, but their eyes were not focused on those cities. Instead, they were focused on the great I Am, the one who was able to bring deliverance and give them that promised land. And that is where we need to take our attention today. Whatever personal problem you might be experiencing, maybe you're having financial problems, maybe you're having health problems, maybe you're having marital problems, maybe you're having problems at the job. I don't know what your problem may be, but I want to tell you right now, stop focusing on that problem and look to the problem solver. The great I Am, He is the one that can move and intercede in your situation and on your behalf. The worst thing that we can do is to take our eyes off Adonai and focus on our situation. Because when we focus on our situation, and this is not to say denying it, again, Hadassah did not deny the reality. She knew that she might die. But her focus was not on that. Her focus was on God. When we put our eyes on our situation, it brings doubt and unbelief. It prompts despair and discouragement. Despair and discouragement. Have you been there, friends? Anyone but me? You're facing a tough situation, and you're trying to sort through and to see relief come and breakthrough to come, and it's just not happening. And you begin to look at that situation, and it gets bigger and bigger and harder, and you're like, this is never, ever going to change. And you're inside, you begin to just well up with, I don't know what I'm going to do, and despair and discouragement and all those emotions rage within you because this problem is so big in your mind and in your heart. But something happens, to me at least, and I know it does to you too, when I come into His presence. It could be I come to a service, when I come to a service and we begin to worship, or when I go into my own devotions at home and I begin to worship, all of a sudden something changes inside of me. My situation hasn't changed. The difficulty is still there. King Aki is there. I still have to face him if I'm Hadassah. But something has changed when I put my focus on God. It's something that happens inside of me. And what happens is hope and expectation rises in my heart. And I know that this God who I serve, the great I Am, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is always working on my behalf to bring about good for me, never to bring destruction. His plans are always for good, never for evil. And so when I'm in that worship place of worship, when I am in the word reading, my spirit is encouraged, and that despair and discouragement turns into hope and expectation. And faith arises in my heart to say, God, you got this. God, you are able to move in this situation. Throughout this last year, with all the things happening in our nation and world, Rabbi Michael and I have encouraged continually on this truth. It is vital not only for our survival, but for us if we are going to see victory personally and change in the world around us, is to keep our eyes on Adonai. I want to tell you this little secret. Haman was not more powerful than God. Hello? And whatever you are facing is not more powerful and greater than your God. Nothing you're personally facing is too difficult for God, and there's nothing in the world situation today that is beyond his reach. His right arm is never too short to bring salvation and deliverance to his people. But we have two choices. We can moan and whine and say it's all over and have ourselves this pity party. I've thrown a few good ones, I have to say, in my lifetime. I don't usually invite anyone to my pity party. I like to have them all alone, personally. Or we can turn to the great I am. And we can cry out to him for deliverance and for relief. You know what my option is, right? To call out to the great I am. And that's how I get myself out of my own pity party, is I have to make that turn mentally, emotionally, spiritually to put my focus on the great I am. All right, Rabbi Carroll, got it, I got it, okay, I have to. But how long, Rabbi Carroll? I can hear you. Little minds going there. I've been looking to him. I've been praying. I've been fasting, although I think most of us are a little lacking in the fasting there. I'm going to be honest. I think we could increase that, all of us. And my answer to how long? One word, until. Until. It's called persevering prayer. Persevering prayer is a discipline that is lost in the body of Messiah. We live in an instantaneous society. So you go up and you order, you go through a drive-thru to get your food, and you're annoyed if it takes, you know, 5 minutes. Because, I mean, it should be there when I get to the window. Or if you're like me, I get very annoyed. My computer does not keep up with me. And I am trying to maneuver from one program to the next and taking care of things, and it's just too slow. See, that's the society we live in, that things need to happen one, two, three, and when they don't, then we get discouraged in the spiritual realm. I want to encourage you, pray until. Pray until. Don't let go until God intervenes. Don't stop praying. Don't stop fasting until God answers. Day and night, cry out for your loved ones to come to faith. That's what we're about here at Beth Emanuel, is connecting Jewish people and non-Jewish people to the Messiah and helping them get from where they are to where God wants them to be. We need to be praying day and night for our loved ones to come to faith. I've said this on many occasions. If you can't put in the effort to pray for your child, for your spouse, for your loved one, who's going to do it? Who's going to pray for my family if I won't put the effort into praying for them? I've been praying for some of them for years, and I mean years. So what do? Stop and give up? No, I'm praying until I see every one of my siblings, all of those nephews and nieces, and now great nephews and nieces, and I have plenty of them, calling on the name of the Lord and finding salvation. Pray until healing flows into your body. Declare that healing creed. You can find it on the app, on our phone app. Man, if I was, and I have done this, so it's, I'm not telling you something I haven't done. When my body was afflicted, and you know my struggle, I mean, I still have things with sinus issues and dripping, but it's so much better. But in the heyday, I would read that thing every day. I would listen to healing scriptures every single day. In my devotions, saturating my mind with the truth. Pray until your job sees release. Pray for righteousness and justice to be restored to our nation and in this world. I want to tell you, our world is not too far gone for God to step in and intervene. And we need to believe for justice to prevail, not only in our land, but in the world. This is a worldwide problem that is going on. My utmost for his highest. Many of us know this little devotional. Oswald Chambers wrote it. And on one day, he writes this about our focus. He says, having the reality of God's presence is not dependent on our being in a particular circumstance or place. See, Hadassah could trust God if she was in Jerusalem, but she wasn't, was she? She could trust God if she was under a Jewish ruler, but she wasn't, was she? So her circumstance was not what impacted the reality of God's presence. Instead, he says, it's only dependent on our determination to keep the Lord before us continually. Our problems arise when we refuse to place our trust in the reality of his presence. I'm here to tell you today that God is right there in the midst of that circumstance you find yourself in right now personally. And he is here in our nation and in our world, in the mishigash that is going on. God is right here in the middle of that. And we need to put our focus on him and position ourselves to be used to bring radical change into our personal lives and into our community. The second thing we see Hadassah doing, again, going back to chapter 4, verse 16, she says, go assemble all the Jews. What was she doing? She was asking for help. First, she focused on Adonai. Second, she asked for help. Hadassah did not do it alone. She asked not only for her cousin Mordecai to help, but she asked him to rally all the Jewish people in Shushan to join them. And she got her handmaidens, which probably had quite a few there, to join in prayer. She didn't do it alone. This is another spiritual truth that Rabbi Michael and I have always spoken about, but in this last year have really tried to encourage even more so. And that's about community. As I said in my message a couple weeks ago, there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. For the most part, when you look through the history of the Jewish people, they've always rallied together as a community in times of need and crisis. Friends, we are not islands to ourselves. We need each other. You see, this was not just a personal problem for Hadassah. It was something that affected the entire community of the Jewish people. And she felt responsible for that community that she was a part of. And she asked others to help her during this crisis. Friends, that's what we need to do. We need to ask one another for help. Whether it's an issue we are facing as a congregation or an individual crisis we're going through, or if it seems like our world is falling apart, which some days that's exactly what it seems like, we need one another. What does Rav Shaul tell the Kehillah in Galatia? In chapter 6, verse 2, he says, bear one another's burden. Bear one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the Torah's true meaning. Yeshua sums up the Torah in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself means that you bear one another's burdens. You ask for help and you give help. To the Kehillah in Ephesus, Rav Shaul wrote, and pray for me too. Pray for me too, Rav Shaul said. Rav Shaul, the man who turned the known world upside down, who probably led more Jewish people to faith than anyone else, said, pray for me. Pray for me too. In other words, he knew it wasn't him alone. He was a part of a community. He needed the community to support him, to be his prayer warriors, to be those who supported him and helped him. Then in Timothy, Bet, 2 Timothy, he's talking to Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you because he is a very useful helper in my work. Rav Shaul did not turn the known world upside down all by himself. Everywhere he went, he had someone who was working with him. Why? Because we don't do it alone. Hadassah could not have gone into the king alone. She needed the community to support her. How did they support her? By joining in prayer and fasting. Think of the story of Nehemiah, who was sent back to rebuild the wall, and he's talking to the people in Jerusalem, and he says afterwards, after surveying what he saw of the wall, I said to them, you see what a sad state we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned up. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem so we won't continue in disgrace. And what happened? The book of Nehemiah is a great book to read about community working together. Those people, everyone was assigned a position on the wall. This was the position for the Brownstein family. This was the position for Edie. This was the position for Adeline. This was the position for Jim. This was the position for Christina. Everyone had their position. And everyone working on the wall. And as they're working on the wall, they had their sword by their side because the enemy was not just letting them do the thing. Do you understand that? Just because we come together to work as a community doesn't mean that hell's going to stop. In fact, he probably increases his activity because he knows the power of those who are united. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. So when we come together and we work together as a community, hell doesn't like that. So in the days of Nehemiah, they had their sword right by them. They were building and had their sword ready to fight the enemy who might come to dissuade them from the project they were working on. A community of believers working together. That's what Hadassah had, and that's what we need to have here in our day and in our hour. It is hard to bear someone's burden when you don't share it. I'm just saying this. No matter how sensitive everyone is to one another and how much you think Rabbi Michael and I should by osmosis know that you're facing a struggle. And sometimes we do pick up, but the reality is you have a mouth. You open it and you say, I'm struggling. I need help. Think about it. How many times you get an email from Rena or myself with a prayer request? What is that? That is the community coming together. Someone reached out to Rena or me and said, can you pray? And we send the request out. This week we rejoiced in several testimony. Moises' father is going home. Dylan, great report. Why? Because we as a body prayed together. We were a community who supported one another, who helped one another. When we come together for prayer Thursday, we're joining together on behalf of the needs of this congregational body and for our world. Because we can make a difference, friends. We can make a difference. I shared on Thursday night, or as a praying, a phrase came to me that I had heard in the past, through the revival we are part of in Brownsville and things, and I prayed that the atmosphere would change. Okay, so yes, we're going to pray for our personal problems, but I'm concerned about the world that we live in. I'm concerned about the world that my children and my children's children will inherit. Anyone else? It's not too far gone for God to intervene. And we need to pray for an atmosphere change. So we heard testimonies. You know, we met people from the Argentinian revival. and the stories they told of how literally the atmosphere changed in the community because of the people of God coming together, interceding, praying, seeking God for revival and a great awakening. I remember the story told of one road that the road went down a town, and on one side of the town was one country, and on the other side was another, and literally walking across the street was a difference in the atmosphere, because this side was on the side of believers praying and warring for God to intercede. So we need to ask for help like Hadassah did, but we also need to be those who respond and say, Hineni, I'm here, I'm going to help. That's what Mordecai did. That's what all the Jewish people did. They said, Hineni, we're here, Hadassah, you can count on us. And they prayed and fasted with her for those 3 days and three nights. The women and men of Nehemiah, they said yes. They each took their position on the wall, and they built and built until it was finished. I want to tell you, you are a vital part of this community of faith, and we need you, and you need us to fight the fight of faith and to see the purposes of this congregation to reach the Jewish community fulfilled and to see breakthrough in each one's personal life as we join together as a community of faith. So ask for help and be a person who volunteers to help. And the third thing, I close with this, from verse 16 there of Esther chapter 4, is Hadassah sprang into action. So we need to first focus on Adonai, second ask for help. Third thing we need to do is become a people of action. Esther says at the end of the verse, I will go in. I will go in. I will do it, Mordecai. God, I will do it. I will be a person of action. I want to tell you to sit by and be silent is never the answer. But I know it's the easiest thing to do. I'm going to say it again. To sit by and be silent is never the right thing to do, but it is the easiest thing to do. Mordecai warned Hadassah with these words when she was nervous, and he said, you need to go in. I don't know if I can, Morty. He said, don't suppose that merely because you happen to be in the royal palace, you will escape any more than for other Jews. For if you fail to speak up now, relief and deliverance will come to the Jews from a different direction, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows that you didn't come into your royal position for such a time as this? Friends, we need some Hadassahs and Mordecai for such a time as this that we are living in our day and in our world. She made a choice to be a woman of action. What was she saying when she said, I will go in? I'm willing to put myself at risk. Two, I believe that Adonai is greater than the risk. Three, no matter what happens, I will not shrink back. Friends, you have a choice to make, okay? Hadassah had a choice to make. You and I have a choice to make at this day, at this hour, in world history and in our personal lives. Are you going to take the risk? Are you going to be assured that Adonai is greater than the risk? And no matter what happens, are you going to go ahead and take the risk? That's what Hadassah decided to do. Because the story is written and done, we gloss over it, but I want to tell you once again, Hadassah did not know what the king's response would be. It really was a risk for her to go in. But it didn't deter her from taking action. You don't know what the response of other people around you may be, but it shouldn't deter you and me from being people of action. We've talked about other people in recent days, the three young Hebrew men who refused to bow to the idol. They made a choice. They stepped up to action, and there was a risk, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Yes, God delivered them, but Hebrews 11 tells us of men and women who were in faith and trusted God and stepped out in action, who were sawed in two, who met death, even though they were men and women of faith. No one knows the outcome of our actions and of our decisions. But I'm going to say it again, to sit by and be silent is the easy thing to do, but it's not the right thing. Think of other people who took action. David took action against Goliath. Daniel took action and continued to pray in spite of the threat of the lion's den, and he too was thrown into the lion's den. Abraham took action by leaving everything he knew to go to a land that he had never heard of. God just said, pack it all up, Abraham, and go to this land that I will show you. He didn't know where this land was, but he was a man of action. Moshe's mother took action, and she hid her son. She risked her son's life, and she risked her own life. If she had been found out, she would have been killed along with Moshe. But she hid that son, and that son became the great deliverer of our Jewish people. And on we can go. There are many men and women in Scripture and throughout history in the Kehillah that have taken action. Friends, taking action will always cost you and me something. Each of these people in Scripture took a risk by their actions. But taking action is a declaration of our faith in Adonai. One writer put it this way, we are called to pick up our execution stake, not our lazy boy recliners, and follow him, Yeshua, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He goes on to say, nowhere in Scripture does our Lord beckon us to board some leisure cruise to glory land, but rather to get aboard his battleship and rescue those who are perishing. Action, people of action. Listen to these scriptures as I close. Yaakov James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Don't tell me you're a man or woman of faith if you'll sit and do nothing. Sorry, friends. Scripture says faith must have action with it. Read in Hebrews 11 all those men and women of faith, and you will see that all of them stepped out in action, trusting in God. Cave of 1 Peter chapter 1. We just studied through the book of 1 Peter during the fall. We're now in 2 Peter in our Wednesday Bible study. And Rabbi Michael spoke on this passage here, chapter 1, verse 13. So then prepare your hearts and minds for what? For action. Stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Yeshua the Messiah is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. Stay sober and alert. Prepare your hearts and minds for action. God is calling men and women around this world to be people who step up to the plate and say, Hineni, I will be used at this day and this hour. And then Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the people who know their God will display strength and what? Take action. That's what Hadassah did, and the end result was not only was her life spared, but she saved the entire Jewish community and forever changed history. Your one action can change history of that person sitting across from you at the lunch table. And you just open your mouth and say, God loves you. That could forever change their history. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because we think of big actions. I'm talking about the daily little actions that each one of us can take. And yes, some of us may have a Hadassah moment where we are called to do a bigger action that has a larger impact. But I'm talking about those daily little actions that we can take that will change our lives and the lives of others around us. So even though Adonai seemed to be nowhere, he was right there in Persia. And the steps that Hadassah took helped her to position herself so that Adonai could manifest his glory and his power and his presence through her. Mordecai was right. Hadassah could have done nothing. And I believe she would have perished along with her family. God would have raised someone else up. And you and I can make that choice. We can say, you know what? I'm comfortable. I love God. I don't want to get involved in anything. I don't want to rock the boat. I'm just going to cruise along here. And we can make that choice. But Corinthians tells us when we shrink back thinking it's safety, it's not safe at all. So I want to encourage us to be like Hadassah and choose to focus our attention on Adonai, to spend time in prayer and fasting, to seek his face. I want to encourage us to ask others for help and to be those who say, I can help. And I want to ask us to become people of action. Don't sit back and let hell run havoc in your life. Hasadan has a purpose and plan. Again, Kepha Bet, we talked about that. It was all about the persecution of the believers. And he came to destroy them. Friends, take action against the enemy. If he's manifested in your marriage, resist him. If he's manifested in your health, resist him. Hasatan has a plan to destroy us, but God's plan is greater for your life and for my life. So let us be like Hadassah. Let us focus on Adonai. Let us ask for help, and let us take action. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to close with the Aaronic benediction here. After I pray, God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for encouraging us. Help us to live out the words that we have heard today, to be doers and not just hearers. In Yeshua's name. I'm going to lead us in a prayer before I close with the Aaronic benediction. If you are listening to me, either here in the sanctuary or on the podcast at a later date, or you're watching right now on YouTube or Facebook, I want to give you opportunity to come to know this God of Israel that I have talked about. As I said at one point in the message, Beth Emanuel is all about connecting people to the Messiah and helping them get from where they are to where God wants them to be. God wants you to be in relationship with him. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it will forever change your life. If you pray this prayer, reach out to me. Someone did a couple weeks ago who prayed this prayer with me. Reach out to me on Facebook, and we're so grateful for that. Rabbi Michael and I want to encourage you. So I'm going to ask everyone here in the sanctuary to pray this prayer with me. And if you're listening to pray this prayer, you can reach out to me on Facebook, YouTube. You can email me at info@BethEmanuel.com, and I will respond. But let's pray this prayer. Dear Adonai, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Yeshua to die for my sins. I repent and ask forgiveness. Help me to live my life for you. Amen. Amen. You prayed that prayer and meant it. It will forever, ever change your life in a good way. God loves you. He has a purposes and plans for your life. Again, reach out to me and my husband so we can encourage you. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction, and then we're going to just speak a blessing as you go to enjoy the rest of your Shabbat day. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmerecha. May Adonai bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'kuneka. May Adonai make his face shine on you and show you his favor. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisimcha shalom. May Adonai lift up his face towards you and grant you his shalom. May you walk in the peace of God Almighty. Shabbat shalom. Have a blessed day.